Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Well, I've been hearing this one for years, and it comes from generic Protestantism, it comes from non-denominational evangelicalism, it even comes from within denominations, and it sounds very broad-minded, and it sounds very open-minded, doesn't it? That denominations, they're just labels. I'm a Christian, not a Lutheran. Maybe Christian first, Lutheran second, Christian first, Catholic second. You hear it all in different forms, but it's based upon this notion that non-denominational Christianity is somehow purer, better, I don't know, maybe even postmodern age, more tolerant than those denominations. And after all, they're just labels, aren't they? We're going to be responding to that evangelical cliche. Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller joins us on this Monday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Wolf-Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, produced by Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
I'm going to say 50 years ago. I know that technically the roots of non-denominational Christianity go back to almost the 17th century, but I would say 50, 60 years ago in the United States, people were what they were and kind of proud to be it. I grew up in the Bible Belt. People were proud Baptists. They were Baptists, like people are Democrats and Republicans. They were Baptists, Catholics, a few, very few of us Lutherans out there. What changed? How do you explain that move away from a denominational identity to denominations are just labels?
Well, it is. I mean, this is what puts the non-denomination in non-denominationalism. It is to say that, hey, we're not going to go for these names, Lutheran or Methodist or Episcopalian or Catholic or whatever. There's one name that defines us, Christian, Christ, the name of Christ, and so we're not going to call ourselves by any of these other things. And this is a strong part of the evangelical piety. I think there's a lot of things that go into it. It's a bad understanding of sola scriptura. It's a bad understanding of the difference between doctrine and love. It's, of course, at the root, like all of the problems with the cliches in the evangelical church, it's a confusion of law and gospel. But I remember saying this myself for a number of years when people say, well, you know, what church do you go to? And I wouldn't say, well, you know, I go to the Baptist church down the street, or I go over here to the Calvary Chapel or whatever. I say, I go to worship Jesus. I go where the Word of God is. It's part of this, the kind of pride of American evangelicalism, which always wants to be more spiritual. So, oh, you're a Christian. Well, I'm a born again Christian. I don't know how it is now. It's probably something like, oh, you're a Christian. Well, I'm a missional follower of Jesus.
Fully devoted Christ follower.
Yeah, that's right. I'm a disciple. You're going up the category of you're going up the ladder of piety, which means you're getting a closer and closer relationship to Jesus, which means all these earthly things like the petty fighting between the churches, this doesn't matter to you anymore. The differences in doctrine don't matter. I've got a relationship with Christ. And that is really what this is an expression of.
Okay. The only other place that I can think of off the top of my head where we use the term denomination in regular parlance is with regard to money. And
right.
and if we had non-denominational system of currency, it would be nonsense. The denominations tell us what the thing's worth. It is the face value of the bill. There is a big difference there's a big difference between a $1 bill and a $100 bill. Although, you know, they're the same size, and from a distance, you might mistake one for the other. Getting up close, there's a big difference. Labels, or at least denominations, in everyday life are kind of necessary, aren't they?
Well, Todd, I think you're so intolerant to say that there's a difference between a $100 bill and a $1 bill, and you need to get with the times, because obviously those things don't matter. In fact, this is this idea of tolerance and doctrine is really driving the evangelical church more and more these days. And so I suspect that this cliche we'll start hearing more and more of. You know, I mean, I imagine that pretty soon Christian will be an outdated name to claim. That you have to come up with something new to show that you're beyond the kind of petty dealing with earthly things, which is what, you know, in some ways what money is. You know, you're rising above all of these things. But this is also, I mean, in a lot of profound ways, a complete confusion of sola scriptura. You know, the evangelical Christian claims the Bible as their sole source for doctrine and for life and for practice and for teaching and all this sort of thing, but they claim sola scriptura in such a way that they completely cut themselves off from the history of the church and from the creeds. I mean, really, the history of the church is the history of fighting for the creeds, and they cut themselves off from this in an attempt to be pious. They completely miss the work, the Lord's work of sustaining His church in the past 2,000 years. So they say, "I've got no creed but the Bible." So they refuse to, you know, confess the apostolic creeds. They refuse to grab on to any confession. But this is not what we mean when we say sola scriptura. The scriptures are intended to be confessed. So Jesus Himself says in the scriptures that if we confess His name before men, He will confess our name before the Father, and vice versa. If we do not confess His name before men, He will not confess us before the Father. So Jesus intends that the church of the Scripture is a confessing church.
I want to come back to that confession of faith in a minute here. But let's talk a little bit more about the what you end up with if you say no creed but the Bible, or what do you believe? Well, I believe what the Bible says. Does that tell you anything whatsoever about what that particular individual actually believes?
Well, it might. I don't think it used to, but it might now, because I mean we live now at the end of modernity. We've had 150 years of the Protestant Church rejecting the Bible. So the liberal churches would not believe what the Bible teaches. Now, they might say they believe the Bible, but they have this distinction, you know, these are the good parts of the Bible, and these are the parts we don't like. And especially if you have God speaking through culture, which the liberal church, the liberal Protestant churches confess, then you have something other than just believing the Bible. And the same is true of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has always understood that the Bible, the church is the foundation, and the Bible is the building that's built on top of it. So the ultimate authority is what the church says. So you are saying something if you say, I believe the Bible, and you're really saying something if you say, I believe the Bible is true, and I believe exclusively that the Bible is our norm for truth. You are distinguishing yourself from the Catholic tradition and the liberal Protestant tradition, but you're not saying much more than that. All the churches from all, you know, throughout all of history have claimed that their teaching and their doctrine comes from the Bible. But what happens is that the devil is always introducing error. When we confess, you know, when we have confessions, like the Apostolic or the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Augsburg Confession, the Book of Concord, we're not saying anything more than the Bible says. I mean, that maybe is a misunderstanding that some of the people that kind of have a radical and exclusive view of sola scriptura think, that when we come along and confess something that we're adding to the scriptures, like the Book of Concord is an appendix to the Bible. No, certainly not. But what we are doing is we're bringing the scripture to apply to new errors. So there's never any new truth, but the devil is constantly cranking out new errors, new lies, new pieces of false doctrine. I mean, that's the devil's work, is to come up with something new. And so when the church sees the errors making their way towards the church, then we say, hey, no, that's not true. And this is why we say that from the Bible. And our confessions are nothing other than a kind of a series of rejection of the devil's errors. And when we use our names, our denominations, that's what we're talking about. I mean, what it means to say I'm a Lutheran is not to say I'm of German descent or that I like potlucks or all this other kind of silly and really, in some ways, offensive things that we use to define ourselves as Lutheran. When I say that I'm a Lutheran, I'm referring to a body of doctrine which is a series of rejections of the devil's lies. And if we lose that, if we lose the ability to kind of claim that rejection of modern and ancient and intermediate lies of the devil, then the problem is we're opening ourselves up to those lies. We're making ourselves vulnerable to the devil's work of teaching us false doctrine.
In a practical every Sunday experience, what is it like to attend a church that believes that denominations are just labels? The your typical non-denominational church. For me, it's unthinkable to walk in to a church and remain a member of a church where what I heard the pastor preach last Sunday, I completely disagreed with, or I even slightly disagreed with. I want my people around me also to be in agreement on what is taught there. Is there any expectation of that?
That's a big question, and there's a couple of ways to get at it. I mean, one is that in the non-denominational churches, doctrine is an umbrella. So the idea is there's a range of theological convictions that you can have, and they can disagree with each other. Now, some are out of bounds, but then some are in bounds. So for example, you should probably believe in the Trinity, but if you believe in election or not, in double predestination or not, if you believe in if you believe in the rapture happening before or after the tribulation, there's kind of a range of doctrines that you can believe and still fall into the realm of kind of church membership or belonging to a certain church, and there's space for those theological disagreements. I mean, the first one that everyone was always talking about is, can you lose your salvation? And there's kind of a Calvinist form of evangelicalism and an Arminian form of evangelicalism, and so doctrine is not a statement, but it's kind of a range of truths that you have to fall into. That's the first thing. The second thing, though, is that the doctrine is not the main thing that's either being taught or talked about. The main thing is not my teaching. The main thing is my living, my growth in my relationship with Christ. So the concern is less on the doctrine and more on probably the emotional experience of the presence of God. That's the major focus. And any attempt to try to force a conversation about orthodoxy, like, hey, this is not what we believe, this is what we believe, is really frowned upon. I was talking to someone this morning who's in an evangelical church. They've been listening to Issues, etc., and Fighting for the Faith and all these Lutheran radio shows, and they're ready to jump ship, but they were talking about it, they said the amazing thing has been as we've been becoming Lutheran is to learn that there's such a thing as doctrine, that there's such a thing as a body of teaching, that there's such a thing as a confession. But before, it's just kind of in the evangelical church, it's just kind of all fuzzy. Nothing is defined, nothing is succinctly articulated, nothing is subscribed to or confessed. It's just kind of this kind of cloud of Christian teaching, and where that ends and the false doctrine begins is always a blurry line. And it's almost stunning to encounter a church with a confession, a Lutheran church or even, a Reformed church, which is a confessional church, to encounter that sort of thing and realize that the church has been articulating truth for so many hundreds of years, and that truth, as articulated from the Scripture, can actually be a comfort for me, and not something that's dangerous, or not something that steals away my life and my joy.
Okay, before we go to this break, you mentioned, there are off-limits topics, doctrinal topics, in an unspoken rule. We don't talk about that here because no one agrees on it, or something like that. Now, laying aside people who would deviate from Holy Scripture, say deny the Trinity or something, what in the typical non-denominational church, what Bible teachings can't you believe? Let me give you a couple examples. Can you walk with an average non-denominational church and boldly espouse a belief in the real bodily presence of Christ in the sacrament and get away with it?
I want to say no to that, because it was taught so clearly against in the evangelical church, and everywhere you turn in evangelicalism, they're fighting against it. But I keep running into evangelicals who, when I start talking to them, believe in that the body and blood of Jesus is given in the Lord's Supper. And I said, well, how do you believe that? And they said, well, that's just what Jesus says. I mean, it's really quite wonderful. As an example, I was talking to a Baptist the other day, and we were talking about the Lord's Supper, and I said, well, you know, one of the differences is the Baptists believe that it's just a memorial meal. And they said, no, of course they don't. We believe that we eat the body and blood of Jesus. And I showed them the Baptist faith and message, you know, where that is clearly taught against, and they said, well, would you look at that? I never knew. I mean, now that might be a slightly bad example, because the words of Jesus are so clear that I think there's a lot of Christians out there who believe that the Lord's Supper is the body and blood of Jesus, in spite of their pastors week after week insisting on the opposite, just because it's so clear. But officially, in evangelicalism, you would really come into some strong resistance if you were to teach that the Lord's Supper is the body and blood of Jesus, with a teacher of the evangelical church, or that baptism is for babies. Basically, any doctrine of that God can work outside of you for your benefit is going to be very, very clearly rejected by the unconfessed confession of the evangelical church, which is the Gnostic idea that the only place God works is in your heart.
All right, we'll talk about that on the other side of the break, because, you know, even if your church doesn't have a denomination or a logo out on the side, there's a confession of faith in there. It's probably not what the Bible teaches, might generally match with what the Bible teaches, but whether or not it's got anything at your website or your pastor is willing to tell you, there is, as Pastor Brian Wolfmiller has just said, a unconfessed confession. We'll talk about what it usually is right after this. We're dealing with the evangelical cliche, denominations are just labels. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
You'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, responding to an evangelical cliche: denominations are just labels. Brian, before the break, you used an intriguing phrase, and I'd like you to explain it a little more. The unconfessed confession, you said, this kind of Gnostic idea that God only works inside me.
Yeah, this is, in some ways, the defining picture or the defining distinction of evangelicalism, but I don't know if the evangelicals are aware of it, but it answers so many questions. So, for example, again, this conversation, if I could reference, that I was having with this guy working his way out of the evangelical church into the Lutheran church, and we were talking about baptism and all of these fantastically clear passages about how baptism saves, how the Lord rescues us through baptism. And he says, this is just so clear, how can whole churches completely miss this? Now, that's a great question, and I think that the answer is probably somewhere in this Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism, in its very basic and oversimplified form, is the idea that earthly things are intrinsically evil, and spiritual and visible things are intrinsically good. Now, it doesn't take much thinking about that to realize that that's wrong. For example, Jesus was good, and he was a man incarnate, and the devil is spiritual and is incredibly wicked. So the Gnostic dualism doesn't hold up if it's considered, but left unconsidered, it creeps in, and it leads to the idea that my flesh and my interactions with the world are bad, inherently bad, or unhelpful, and it's only in my spirit or in my heart that good things, saving things can happen. And if you let that distinction creep in, then anything that's happening outside of me, for example, baptism or coming to eat and drink the bread and wine given at the Lord's Supper, those things, by definition, cannot have anything to do with the gospel. You see, the gospel can only happen inside of my heart. And so anything outside of me has to be law, or at least not saving. And that distinction is it's not confessed. I mean, no evangelical would articulate it that way, but I think you have to understand that as almost a definitive presupposition of the evangelical mind to end up concluding the theological things that it concludes.
So that really explains, or is lurking, at least lurking in the background of much of what we're talking about here, when it comes to it goes right along with kind of eschewing the label, because you can, if you really want to know what I believe, you're going to have to do a Christian by Christian, case by case study. No church ever has everybody believing the same thing. Why put a label there? It's ridiculous to even do so. And that would just be, you can't tell a book by its cover, and we don't want to put a cover on the book.
Yep. Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, it turns out that the Lord has, right at this very intersection of body and spirit, and of his word and our sin, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper, right at the sacraments, we have those distinctions ready-made for us. In other words, when people are looking at the huge plethora of Christian denominations, I mean, you know, there's like 11,000 different Christian denominations in the United States. I mean, how are you ever going to know the difference? And especially if you go kind of doctrine by doctrine and assertion by assertion down the line, you're going to spend your whole life trying to figure this out. But the Lord has made it simple for us. We can really ask three questions, or two questions if you want to. You say, what do you think about the gospel? And what do you think about baptism and the Lord's Supper, the sacraments? And it just so happens that when we explore those questions, we can sort out the differences between every single church. I like to picture it like I learned the food chain, you know, in elementary school, and apparently, like if you want to measure the amount of mercury in the ocean, you go to the top of the food chain, because the plankton might have a little bit of mercury, and then the medium-sized fish have a little bit more. It becomes more and more concentrated until you get to the sharks, and then all of the dangerous poisons are kind of concentrated at the top of the food chain. Well, if you want to think of it this way, our understanding of baptism and the Lord's Supper are like the top of the theological food chain. And any error that is down below about Scripture, about God and His nature, about about the any sort of confusion between law and gospel, any sort of Gnostic understandings or rejections of the incarnation or God's creation or the authority and inerrancy and infallibility and even efficacy of the scripture, any of those sorts of theological errors will end up showing up at the confession of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the Lord has given us in those two things a kind of a shorthand to see if we're on the same page theologically. And that's one of the important reasons why we practice close communion, because any sort of error down the line will show up when we come together at the table to eat and drink the Lord's body and blood for our forgiveness.
Now, how do you respond to someone who says, look, Paul even steers us away from any kind of denominationalism as dangerous in 1 Corinthians when he chides the Corinthians for their party spirit, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of whoever.
Right. And I think that's a great point. I mean, I think that verse is very, very helpful, because one of the problems in 1 Corinthians was that they were divisive. And they claim different titles. So this is 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, that's Peter, or I am of Christ. So Paul doesn't just chide them for saying, I'm Paul's party and I'm Peter's party, but he even chides them for saying, I'm of Christ's party. He goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Etc. So that Paul wouldn't abide by this saying, I'm not a Lutheran, I'm a Christian. He's chastising both of them. He's chastising them for there being divisions in the church. And the thing that causes division in the church is not by taking on the name of a teacher. The thing that causes division in the church is false doctrine. That's why when Paul sends the letter, there would be unity in the church, because all of them would say, I am of one mind with Paul in this letter. They would put their name on the writing that Paul gave in the midst of their divisions. Now, this distaste for theological fighting, which kind of defines American Christianity, if we were to carry it all the way through, we wouldn't even have the Bible, because the occasion of every single one of the letters of the apostles, of the writings of the prophets, even the writings of Moses and the writings of the Gospels, was that there was false doctrine in the church. And the prophets and the apostles were fighting against false doctrine in asserting the truth. The scripture, in other words, the Bible, comes out of the context of fighting for right theology and having the unity of doctrine in that theology. So those who say, I don't want to call myself a Methodist or a Lutheran or whatever, I want to call myself a Christian, I mean, they have the right instinct. They're recognizing that the divisions in the church are bad. But they're going about facing those divisions in completely the wrong way. The way that Paul would have us face up these divisions in the church is by confessing the truth. So that later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized. In other words, these divisions have to be there so that people will know who is teaching the truth. And that is what we are saying, in fact, when we say, hey, we're Lutherans. We're saying that we confess the scripture in all of its simplicity, believing and confessing what the Lord says there and rejecting all the errors that the Lord has rejected. It's nothing more or nothing less than that.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He also hosts a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
You got it, Doug.
The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for January, is a follow-up to Robert Bennett's previous book last year that was also a Book of the Month called I Am Not Afraid. This one is called Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's not only a series of real-life accounts of demon possession and spiritual warfare. It is a resource, a biblical resource against them that doesn't pit you against the devil or the demons, but simply proclaims Christ's presence and power over those demonic forces through the means of grace. Find out more about Afraid at our website, issuesetc.org. Up next on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, the Church observes the Confession of Peter, and Dr. Jeff Gibbs and also Dr. Jim Veltz will bring that subject to you at Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. Live.
To Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.